The first reading for the sixth Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 10. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is John 15, verses 9 to 17, The sermon title is Abiding in Jesus' Love. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in today's gospel, Jesus has a teachable moment with his disciples and his church. It was the night when he was betrayed, and he was about to lead them out to Gethsemane. He knew it was his last chance to teach them, even if they didn't know it. Today we prepare for the ascension of our Lord, which is Thursday this week. This gospel text serves as a conclusion to all the teaching of Jesus we have heard since Easter. In fact, in many ways, it is a one-word summary of all of Jesus' teaching to his disciples. And that one word is love. It is a one-word lesson for the Christian church and for this congregation and all of us as well. Now, as you may notice, I hesitate to preach on the topic of love because it is so confused, the word is, and twisted by our society. 50 years ago now, the Beatles wrote classic pop songs on the subject of love. They wrote hits like Love, Love Me Do, or All My Loving, or She Loves You, Yeah, Yeah, Yeah. You remember that one, right? Can't Buy Me Love, You Got to Hide Your Love Away, and finally, of course, All You Need Is Love. And the refrain goes on and on and on and on, right? All you need is love. They had this answer to everything. It seemed like the Beatles knew everything about love, harmony, and world peace. And then they broke up because they couldn't get along with each other. What an irony. Now, the word love, as we know, is used by young men to woo young maidens. When the guy says, I love you, the young maiden thinks he means, I want to be your special friend, to care for you, and to put your interests ahead of my own. And often what the young man really means is, I want to use you for my own purposes. Isn't that what the word love means? Think about it. The same word, love, can mean both things, in our culture anyway. So how do you know what a person means when they say, I love you, or they love something? The word love is used by many people today to advocate things that are not approved in scripture or traditional societies. For example, same-sex marriage. They say that love your neighbor means that the church should treat homosexual couples just like the heterosexual ones, by blessing their marriages, by ordaining lesbian, gay, and transgender ministers, and by teaching children and youth there's nothing wrong with the LGBTQ lifestyle. And they say that if you disagree with this, which is a political position, then you are guilty of hate. That's hate words, to disagree. And so you see how the word love is used today in America. Well, when Jesus used the word love, he did not have Beatles pop music, the desires of ardent young men, or LGBTQ politics in mind. You have to erase all of that from your memory to understand what our text is saying. In our gospel, Jesus clearly defines what he means by love when he says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. In verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus' definition of love is more like what we in America call friendship. Its specifics are laid out in the commands that Jesus gave to his disciples throughout the four Gospels, and they're explained in greater detail in the rest of the New Testament. And the epitome of this type of love is self-sacrifice, such as we see in the example of Jesus' own death on the cross for your sins and for the sins of the world. St. Paul sums it up nicely in Philippians 2, 3 to 4. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." That's the Christian understanding, at least Jesus' understanding of the word love. Why did Jesus end his teaching to his disciples with a command to love? And it is a command, after all. Jesus foresaw how the devil would sow discord, anger, impatience, hatred, and envy in the Christian church. And there is plenty of evidence of this in church history of 2,000 years, and it's still in the church today. As we learned in the gospel last Sunday, we are truly Jesus' branches, but we also need to be pruned. Even though we are clean and pure in Christ through his forgiveness, as long as we abide in him, yet we are not completely clean and pure in our lives. We are encumbered with a mortal body and with many daily frailties and shortcomings. It is inevitable that one member of the church occasionally jostles the other, just like a foot easily stubs its toe when it's not protected by a shoe or a boot. Such bumps and trials always come in some way because we are sojourning here on this earth in the realm of the devil, who tempts us without stopping, and because our own flesh is so weak and so full of flaws. And this explains why even dear and faithful Christian friends fall out or become irritable with one another. We just think of the examples in the New Testament. St. Paul and St. Barnabas had a sharp argument about taking Mark on their journey, and after that they parted company and never worked together again. And that's St. Paul, the greatest of the apostles. St. Peter and St. Paul argued about whether circumcision was necessary for the Gentiles. And these were apostles who had unique measure of the Holy Spirit. Then later in Christian history, there are nasty arguments all over the place. One famous example is the two most famous fathers of the early church, Jerome and Augustine. If Augustine had not been such a diplomat, this would have led to a disastrous split in the church. Therefore, we Christians need to be on our guard against the craftiness of the devil, who would divide churches and destroy congregations if he could. We need to exercise prudence and beware of letting the poison of enmity develop in our hearts. We must consciously repel any suspicion and antipathy that may be stirred up among us. We must remind ourselves not to let love depart and die due to discord, but to hold on to Christian love and friendship with a strong hand. If aversion and discord have arisen anywhere, we must restore and improve love and friendship through reconciliation. And this is the command of our Lord. Now, it takes no great skill to begin to love our neighbor and our fellow Christian. But as Jesus says here, abiding in love, staying in that relationship, takes real skill and virtue. In marriage, most people are initially filled with ardent, true affection for each other, and later they often become bitter foes. And the same thing happens with Christians, brothers, and sisters. A trivial cause may dispel love and separate those who really should be bound together with the firmest ties. And instead, the most trivial cause turns them into the worst and most bitter enemies. And this is the tragic part of the history of the Christian church. After the days of the apostles, the devil raised up schismatics and heretics so that bishops and pastors and congregations became inflamed with hatred against one another, and then also divided the people into many sects and schisms, which caused the church terrible harm. In the same way, after Luther had done his work to unify the church under the word of God, the leaders of the Lutheran church fell into bitter enmity and struggles during the imperial occupation of Saxony. The Lutheran church, after Luther's death, looked like it was going to split into dozens of factions, until the electors and princes worked with the theologians like Martin Chemnitz and David Koitraeus to come up with biblical positions on the points of controversy in the formula of Concord. And they were successful, and that's why we use the term Concordia for the Book of Concord. Just as the church can be divided in matters of doctrine or practice, it can also be deluded by those who pit love against the truth. And this happened in the 18th century, when the Lutheran pietists thought that it was a sin against love to care about the truth of God's word. Their error is clear. However, in verse 10, where Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." You see, in Jesus, there is no contradiction between doctrine and love, or between truth and unity. The love that Jesus taught included both love for God and his word, and that's the keeping of the first table of the law, but also love for your neighbor, which is the keeping of the second table of the law. And when Jesus says, "Abide in my love," he means both things at once, both the love of God and the love of our neighbor. May you always abide in Jesus, in his love, and in his truth. In our Savior's name, amen.